I'd like to start actually just by saying thank you to so many of you who helped us through this past couple weeks as we moved. You cleaned and painted and packed and moved stuff and, food, yes, piles and piles of food. Which, by the way, if you brought us food, some of your items should be in the hallway out there. We're trying to return them. Thank you so much. We truly feel loved.
Really?
Thank you, yeah. We love you. We were only away a Sunday, but I realized how much I missed being here. last Sunday, we were overwhelmed with boxes, but we really missed being here. So we're so thrilled to be here this morning. Wow. And hopefully every Sunday from now till the end. Whatever the end is. We're going to get into the sermon in just a moment. I feel like God gave me a word of knowledge in the worship for somebody that has a problem with your hips. Okay, it's not just one; it's actually both hips. Starts right in here and goes down to about almost your kneecaps. Okay, so. It is a physical problem. I don't know if it's an injury or an accident. But if that's you, okay, what I'd like is, I'm not going to center you out here right now. I'd like you to come see me at communion time. I'd love to pray for you because I believe if God gives the word of knowledge, it's actually to encourage faith in you that he knows about it, he's aware of it, and he wants to do something for you right here, right now. Actually, right here, right now, Lord, we just speak healing over that person. So maybe you don't even have to come see me, but if you find yourself healed right now, please do come tell me, okay? I'd love to know, because if you've ever done anything like I just did, you know it's kind of nice to know, right? Because as you say these things, it's just the sense you have from the Lord. We assume that, you know, I stand here and I know exactly what's happening. I don't know exactly what's happening. I have a sense that this is what God is saying. This is how we learn to hear the voice of the Lord. Just that has nothing to do with today's message. I just really felt God saying that. So please, if that's you, there may even be more than one of you. I would love to see God set you free, heal you today. I believe that freedom is here today, that God desires to set us free. So today we are going to talk about when God doesn't make sense. There's lots of things in our world that don't make sense. And, I was thinking of some of them this week. Jumbo shrimp, right? We know it doesn't make sense. There are times where it seems as though we can struggle to make sense of God and what he's doing. The Spirit of God is attracted to an atmosphere of faith and expectation. The Holy Spirit is very attracted to an atmosphere, not just an individual, but a culture, a place, an atmosphere that is full of faith and expectation for him to do something great. He is actually looking to rest upon his people who are in places of expectation, who are expecting greater things from him. He's looking to rest upon that group of people who expect greater things than him. But there are things that can get in the way for us in those moments or in that place. Offense is one of those things. When we hang on to offense in our life, we limit our ability to access the supernatural. Offense will often cause us to think that God doesn't make sense. I'll explain that in a little bit. Sometimes even in an atmosphere of faith where God begins to break through and he begins to manifest in ways that we don't understand or that make us uncomfortable. Have you ever had God break through in ways that made you go, whoa, wait a minute? You see it all through the Bible, right? Angels show up and people are like, what's going on here? And they're scared. When God begins to break through in ways that we don't understand or make us uncomfortable, we have a choice to make whether we'll engage with what God's doing or we'll shrink back. It can make us uncomfortable. And in that moment, offense will look to capture our heart and our mind. John Bevere, in his book, The Bait of Satan, wrote that the offended heart is the breeding ground of deception. The offended heart is the breeding ground of deception. Have you noticed that we live in a culture that loves to be offended? I mean, I was thinking, like, you know, I have Facebook, right? Those of us that are all over 35 have it, right? You know, you log on to Facebook, and it is a stream of negativity, right? It's hard to find anything positive on there. Everybody's offended at something, and they have to put it out for everyone else to see and to know. We live in a culture that seems to love to be offended. Offense is the breeding ground of deception. Offense will also lead us into places of dishonor and a lack of faith, which are also forms of deception for God's people. In Mark chapter 6, right, we're going to read it in just a minute. We have this great story of Jesus that illustrates all these things. Jesus is going to his hometown, and he's teaching. Starts verse 1, it says, Jesus left there. I don't remember where he was. And he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. So he's in his hometown, they are amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor. Offense will lead to dishonor. A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Just read verse 5 again. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. Okay. Mark's actually trying to make a point with this. The author, Mark, is trying to make a point when he writes it that way. So this crowd in Jesus' hometown, they reject him, and he still demonstrates his incredible love and grace towards them by healing some that come to him, and he touches them. And he heals them. See, God was not making sense to them in this moment. They say, well, we don't understand. Where did this man get these things? What's going on here? We know this guy. This is Jesus who grew up here. God wasn't making sense. There are times where we won't understand what God's doing and what he's up to. But it also says that they were amazed at his teaching. They're amazed. The word there, amazed, means it would be the equivalent today of saying, it blew my mind. No joke, like, it is amazing to them. They are stunned at the truth that Jesus, like the magnitude, the weight of the truth that Jesus is speaking to them. They're amazed. They're in this place of awe. They can't believe that this Jesus that they've known his whole life is teaching them these things, and that they know about his reputation, about what he's done and where he's come from. And yet, they become offended. And the offense leads them to a place of a lack of faith. And the lack of faith restricted the supernatural. The atmosphere of faith was affected by their offense. After being amazed, they allowed this thread of criticism to move them into this place of offense. Who is this guy? This is the carpenter. This is Mary's son. His brothers and sisters are here. We know this guy. This can't be possible. How is God using a carpenter's son? We don't even know if he should be allowed to be alive because he was conceived in dubious circumstances, right? And isn't the saying, because they had a saying back then that nothing good came out of Nazareth. They literally believed it. So this is what they're thinking. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. So how is God using this guy? It didn't make sense to them. But honestly, the evidence was there. By this time, Jesus had a reputation for doing the miraculous, doing mighty, great works. Just before this, he had raised a dead girl. He's walking through a huge crowd, and they are swarming him, and a woman grabs just the hem of his clothing and is healed. He speaks to a storm. And it stops. He has this reputation for doing miraculous, incredible things. But the people of Nazareth were clearly uncomfortable with the idea of Jesus being more than they knew him to be. God wasn't making sense to them. God wants you to know him to be more than you actually know him to be right now. It's okay that that's there. God is greater, he's bigger, and he's gooder than we know. So they began to question, and the question led them into a place of offense. Many times the questions that we ask ourselves or we have conversations, the questions that we ask about other people will open the door to us being offended by them. It could be people we know or people we don't know. Right? If you're in the United States and you're a Democrat, you're asking what's wrong with Donald Trump and, And if you're, a Republican, you're asking what's wrong with Democrats. And we do the same thing here. You don't even have to necessarily know the people. I'm not trying to make this political. I'm just trying to give a more generic example of things that we do. Have you ever asked yourself, what's wrong with that person? Of course you have. It could be somebody you know, somebody you don't know. It could be a coworker, a family member. It could just be somebody that you read something that they did. Our culture loves to be offended. You can read something about somebody you don't even know. You don't even know if it's true because you found it on Facebook, so it must be true. And what do you ask? What is wrong with that person? See, we can lead ourselves into places of offense by asking critical questions of each other because dishonor is a form of deception that we allow to operate in our lives. Offense leads us into these places. Jesus had this reputation for doing the miraculous. And yet, they took offense to him. The temptation to be offended presents when we don't understand or like what's happening. And this includes when we don't understand or like what God is doing or what we think he's not doing. It says that they were amazed. They're amazed at Jesus' teaching. The amazement, if you've ever experienced this or encountered it with God, it's hard to put into words what it's like. It's like a light bulb moment. It's a moment in time where suddenly you feel something that is almost exploding inside of your heart and mind. It's an amazement moment. When they were amazed, it would have seemed and they would have thought that it was right. It would have felt right. They would have been looking at this going, We can sense and tell that God is here right now and that God is speaking through him, through Jesus, that God's doing things. Look at the things that have been done through him, and that he's now here and he's saying things that are making us encounter God. It would have seemed right. It would have felt right to them, but they made a choice in that moment to shrink back, to begin to look for reasons to not believe because they were uncomfortable. They couldn't accept that Jesus was who he said he was or who he was demonstrating himself to be. Embracing amazement at the works and the ways of God will actually lead us into places of faith where impossible things become possible. When they were amazed, it would have seemed right in their inner being, and that would have created a hunger within them for more of a demonstration of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus wanted. It was his purpose. It's why later he's amazed at their lack of faith. He wanted for the kingdom to come and to begin to break through, to not just lay his hands to touch some people and see them healed. He wanted incredible things to begin to happen, which I'm amazed by that. That he was looking for something more. But it would seem as though the people were looking for a reason just to stay comfortable, to stay in a place where things made sense to them. We were created for the supernatural. We were created for the supernatural. Not just some of us, not just a few of us, each and every one of us were created to live in and to live out of the supernatural. We were made for the miraculous. You were made for the miraculous. Doesn't mean that your miraculous has to look like anybody else's, but you were, understand this, you were made for it. You were made for more than just getting through day after day. You were made for more than just going to work and paying your bills and hoping to have enough money to retire and then doing whatever it is you want to do. You're made for more than that. God actually has incredible, miraculous things to do in you and through you. He's made you for so much more. Consider this. You have been moved from the dominion or the domain of the enemy into the kingdom of light. You're not on your way. You're not on the path towards the kingdom of light. You are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. If you're in Jesus, you are now fully, wholly, completely in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of light. And yet many of us, our day-to-day experience is the wrestle between the dark and the light that we feel is in us. And God says, this isn't the way it's meant to be. Meaning that he says, there's more for you. There's places of victory and overcoming for each and every one of us. Scripture says that you are a new creation. That you are fully forgiven and loved. That the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. See, that is an understanding that comes from God. It's a wisdom that is revealed to us by him. And with that understanding, often comes this picture of what's possible with God. Have you ever been in those moments in worship or prayer or times where it's just you and God, and he's all of a sudden, like he downloads something to you, he gives you like that picture, that moment of, oh my gosh, this is what's possible with you. And you know it's just a glimpse. You know that it's only a small slice of what's actually possible, because if God showed it all to us, we'd probably run away screaming, right? And but you get it, and you're like, ah, there's more than what I'm living. And what happens there is God is trying to create in us an appetite, a hunger for the impossible. He's trying to bring us into places of amazement so that we look at it and say, yes, God, I desire for the impossible to become possible, because that's what your kingdom is about. Your kingdom is about taking things that were in darkness and bringing them into light. Your kingdom is about restoring broken things. Your kingdom is about taking what's dead and making it alive. It's taking old and making it new. This is the kingdom of God. And it is available not just to us, but to our world all around us. And God desires it to come through us as people. You see, our reputation should be changed lives. Our reputation should be changed lives, ours and others. Our reputation should be, you know, supernatural interventions and impossible things becoming possible. And I know, even as I say that, that for some you think, oh, that scares me. And we then begin to look for reasons why it couldn't or shouldn't happen. And that will lead us into places of feeling offended towards God, towards others. See, grace is the unearned, undeserved approval of God in our lives. And it's grace that allows people to be set free from who they were and from their past. You see, it's a kingdom thing for the old to be made new. It's a kingdom thing for regular people to be more than regular people. We have a church full of great people. Know this, God has greater for you still. There's more for you. You might think, well, I'm just a regular person. God, the kingdom of God is about regular people being used to do incredible things. The kingdom of God is about the lost finding a home. Honestly, it's about losers finding victory. Being offended will negatively affect your faith and your ability to access the supernatural. Offense, just like faith, affects atmospheres. Honor guards our heart and mind from offense towards another person. Honor guards our heart and mind from offense towards another person or group of people or something that we just don't like. Honor is to value someone for who they are without stumbling over who they're not. It's what honor is, to value somebody for who they are without stumbling over who they're not. There's a great book by a man named Danny Silk called The Culture of Honor. Please read it. Yeah, it's good. It's this place where we can say, you know, I don't agree with you. I don't necessarily even like you. But I will honor you. I won't stumble over the things that I disagree with. I won't stumble over the things that I dislike about you. And in fact, I will find things to bless in you. I will find things to say that are good about you. No one is so completely depraved that there isn't something you can say good about them. You might have to look really hard, but it's there. Honor allows us to make room for mistakes. It allows us room for people to grow and to change and for the miraculous. We can find ourselves sometimes offended by our culture, right? Which is making choices that we would disagree with. We can find ourselves offended simply by individual people's choices. Sometimes even within our own family, people that we are close to. Where they've hurt us or betrayed us. Many times, as parents, if you've raised your kid and you've raised your children and you've raised them to be in faith, and Now they're not serving the Lord, that can be really difficult on your heart. To continue to honor them, to not be offended at their choice to not live for Jesus. And yet it's important that you not take offense at them, because offense limits access to the supernatural. We see it right here in Mark 6. So it's the perfect illustration or example of their offense stopping the Spirit of God from doing miraculous things. We can be offended by each other. Now, that doesn't happen in church, does it? We can be offended by just personalities that are different than ours, that we don't understand and maybe don't appreciate. We can be offended when expressions of faith are different. Worship was fantastic this morning. It was so good to be in the presence of God. But for years, the church was offended with each other over the issue of worship. How tragic. What a plan or scheme of the enemy to divide God's people over music and worship. The very thing that brings us into his presence, into the place of atmosphere of faith where the miraculous opens up to us in increasing ways. It's okay to like different music. Some of you like country, apparently. I don't. It's okay. When we come together to worship, I'll just be really blunt. It's actually not about you. It's not about what you want or like or dislike. It's actually about Jesus, about us coming to worship him, to lay our lives before him, to invite his presence to come in greater ways into our life. I don't care what we sing. I really don't. What I want is a deep passion and desire for us to be in the presence of God. Because it's there that the supernatural begins to operate in our lives. But offense limits our faith. There's a place where God desires the miraculous to operate among his people. And Mark is clearly making a distinction here as he writes this in Mark 6. He's making a distinction between the miraculous and Jesus touching somebody and healing them. Where one is the personal empowerment of the Holy Spirit on Jesus' life. So when Jesus touches them, his anointing, the Spirit of God on his life heals the individual. Now, sometimes you'll see Jesus go into a place and he'll start healing. And that as he heals individuals, an atmosphere of faith rises up. And then all of a sudden, miraculous things become into play. And this is what I think that means. That instead of having to touch people, Jesus just speaks it and it begins to happen. I think that's the difference. I think it's one of the differences. There could be more. It's one of the ones that I notice in Scripture. Other times, Jesus comes in and teaches, and they're amazed, and the amazement raises faith, and then miraculous things begin to happen. There's a distinction between these two. Mark wants to draw our attention to it. He's pointing out the irony of the situation, right? Which is why I had us read it more than once. Don't get me wrong. I absolutely celebrate every single time you touch somebody and they're healed or delivered or set free or God just intervenes in a way. I'm not trying to dismiss or belittle that in any way. It's a wonderful thing that we should celebrate and we should talk about and encourage one another with to create an atmosphere of faith. God desires to do incredible things. Where the impossible opens up to become possible within his kingdom. A lack of faith is directly connected to their offense and their dishonor. I'm not saying that's always the situation, but in this instance, in this story, that's exactly what's happening. Faith says that, right? The Bible says faith is to be sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see. Our willingness to trust God or to believe him for good has an effect on what's supernaturally possible. Now, just to be clear, I'm speaking about us corporately. I'm talking about all of us together, not individuals. Do you really believe that God can use the church to change Canada? Yeah? Okay. Because that is the plan, whether you like it or not. There's no plan B. This is it. Do you believe that God can use this church to see Campbell River set free from addictions and abuse and ungodly things? Yeah. Right? Yeah. Okay. I believe that as we pursue the Lord, as we pursue him, what he desires from us is to intentionally go after a culture, an atmosphere where faith exists. In that, then, we have to deal with our own offense personally, in whatever way that it's there. But we have to then deal with any offense we might have as a people, as an organization, a culture. We're going to pray about that in just a minute. And I'm going to give you opportunity before communion to deal with anything in your own heart or mind. Jesus demonstrates for us through his ministry that there is a momentum and an atmosphere that's created when we leave offense behind, when we live in honor, and we begin to partner with God's work here on earth. That an atmosphere of faith opens the door to miraculous things that go beyond what's meant to be normal. Even the normal Christian life of touching someone and seeing them healed. You see, that's supposed to be the normal Christian life. So this morning, I actually have three ways for you to begin to foster this atmosphere of faith within your own life. The first one is to turn away from being offended. Turn away from being offended. Choose to live in places of honor towards God and other people. It's a choice that we make. It's not always an easy choice, but it's something that we do where we say, I'll value that person and not stumble over who they're not or who I think they should be, what I expect from them. People, we're going to let each other down, and it can just happen. But if we live in places of honor, we can just move past it and speak goodness over them. The second thing, feed your amazement. Honestly, feed your amazement. Remind yourself of the good things God has done. When we begin to live in places of amazement, we will actually encourage faith to rise up within us. You might encounter a message that will resist it. You know, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this just Mary's son? What's going on here? You'll experience some resistance. Remember all those failures that you've had? Remember all those ways that you've messed up? Remember, you know, the things that you're still dealing with? Right? The enemy will come along and he loves to tell us, well, because you're not perfect yet, God can't use you. then we're all in big trouble if that's the case, right? But the fact is because in Christ we are made right and perfect with the Lord. It's all about him. It's not even about us. So we feed ourselves with amazement. It'll come along and say, aren't you just like everybody else? What's special about you? And you say, you know, the truth is, there's nothing special about me, but the truth is God picked me and that makes me special because it's all from him anyways. He picked me. He forgave me. He loves me. I'm not better than you. I'm just God's child. It's not anything I've done. It's not anything I've deserved. But it is the unearned, undeserved approval of God in my life. Because he loves me. And if it's somebody that you're interacting with, then you say, he loves me and he loves you too. The third thing, that there is a third, there it is. Choose faith. Even if you're unsure you fully believe it yet, seriously, even if you're unsure that you fully believe it yet, lead yourself in the right direction. You know, Christians will often say, well, I don't want to say anything that isn't true. You know, I don't want to say that I believe something that I don't yet believe. But you can look at it and say, but I know I want to believe that. I know I'm supposed to believe that. And people will like say, well, it's hypocritical if you say you believe it, but you don't. And what honestly, the right response to that is to say, but I want to believe that. And so I'm leading myself in the direction of believing it. That's actually a good and godly thing for us to do. One time years ago, I heard a guy, thinking about a moment of offense for me, I heard a guy, he was preaching in church, and he said, you know, there's never been more lies spoken than on a Sunday morning when people sing worship songs. Because most of them don't believe what they're singing. And I sat and I was offended by the statement. I was like, what a jerk. Just suddenly clicking into that. Because I'm thinking, the point isn't that we don't believe. The point is we want to believe that. And so we're leading our... So you can take like a pessimistic, critical viewpoint to it. Or you could say, what we're doing is we're actually moving towards an atmosphere of increased faith. An atmosphere where the impossible becomes possible. Because God is who he says he is. He'll do what he said he will do. And if he's done it in the past, he wants to do it again. He's no respecter of men. It doesn't matter who he's done it for. He doesn't love one person more than another, so he acts more for one than another. We choose faith, even if we're unsure of it. And by doing that, you lead yourself in the right direction. You lead yourself towards the miraculous, towards atmosphere-changing faith. Honestly, that will shift your home. It will shift your workplace, your school, and our city. Now, know this. Faith is a gift from God. Faith's a gift from God. If it were as easy as saying, I have more faith, wouldn't we all be saying that? Come on, we'd all be saying that, right? We have to choose it. We have to say, this is what I want. I'm moving in that direction. But understand, faith is a gift that God gives. If you are turning away from being offended, reminding yourself of the incredible things God has done, putting yourself into places of amazement. Honestly, you are then positioning your heart and mind to receive the gift of faith from him. He is faithful, even when we're not. You just position yourself. Say, God, I desire more faith. You know what? God wants and desires us to believe him for more too. It isn't based upon our performance. It's unearned, undeserved approval. All we do is position ourselves. Faith is a gift from him. Remind yourself of what he's done for you. That we could create an atmosphere where the impossible becomes possible. Where we can move beyond just touching someone and seeing them healed, to begin where we can begin to speak things out and see atmospheres, cultures begin to shift. See, in a moment, we're going to have communion. Is there any more amazing moment than God dying for us so that we can move from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light? So that the old can become new, so that we can be fully forgiven and raised with Christ? It's an amazing moment. God becoming us and then dying in our place. And then, get this, he picked you. He picked you. Faith is a gift. You didn't just stumble into it. You might have grown up in a Christian home and you think, well, I was just raised into it. But the fact is, he still picked you. His Spirit pursued you, and it continues to pursue you. Holy Spirit continues to pursue you. He picked you to know him, and you said yes. And what he's looking for is just a continued yes. If he picked you, why would he withhold anything else from you? And for some of you, right away, you begin to start to make a grocery list of reasons why he would withhold things from you. That should be an indicator that there's probably some offense in your life. So, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. What I'm going to do is I'm actually going to pray on our behalf for a moment, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray on your own, to deal with any offense that you might have in your life. Let's pray.